evening. Welcome to our Good Friday service. So we just ask you to take some time right now and just meditate on the significance of today and why we celebrate Good Friday. Just really focus on how Jesus' sacrifice has impacted you as a person, as a believer, how it's impacted your relationships with your family, your friends, and your coworkers. How so often we've screwed up, messed up, and yet because of his sacrifice that we remember today, we have his grace. Thank you for this chance to remember what you've done for us. We thank you for being such an amazing and awesome God. A God that epitomizes love because you created it. A God that shows us day in and day out what love is all about, what forgiveness is all about, what grace is all about. So, Father, we just pray that the songs we sing tonight, the words we speak and hear, may be a pleasing offering of worship to you. For we are truly grateful for that love. It's in your Son's name we do pray. Amen. Let's all rise.
Greatest love that anyone could ever know, that overcame the cross and grave to find my soul. Till I see you face to face, and grace amazing takes me home, I'll trust in you. With all I am, I live to see your kingdom come, and in my heart I pray you let your will be done. Till I see you face to face, and grace amazing takes me home, I'll trust in you. I will live. till I see you face to face, and grace amazing takes me home. I'll trust in you.
Sin had left a crimson stain.
There's no greater love than this.
allowing your Spirit, your Holy Spirit, to fill this room. We just thank you, Father, for the hearts that you touched this evening. Those of us that may have had walls up or barriers up before walking through these doors, thinking this is just going to be another typical Good Friday service. Father, I thank you so much and I praise you so much for just tearing down those walls, breaking through to our hearts. For showing us that we need to love you more. For showing us that we can never outlove you, we can never outserve you. Showing us that no matter how many times we've screwed up, that you are there to welcome us back, that you are there to love us, and that we would never have had that relationship with you, we would never have had that chance if it wasn't for your sacrifice. That you knew the plans for us long before we were born. So, Father, we come before you tonight as a church, asking for wisdom on how to love you more. Asking for wisdom on how to love each other more, and not just a superficial love, but a real honest and authentic love, that we may truly bear each other's burdens, just as you bore our burdens, and our sin, and our imperfections, and our screw-ups on that cross. Praise you for the lives you touched tonight. Just thank you, Father. In your Son's name, we do pray. Amen. You may have a seat.
Good evening. Tonight's scripture reading can be found in the book of Matthew, chapter 16, verses 21 to 27. If you're using your pew Bible, it can be found on page 694. Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, Jesus predicts his death. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said, "this shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done." May God bless the reading and hearing of his word.
Good evening, everybody. I'd like for you to keep that particular scripture opened up. I want to spend some time talking about it on Good Friday. And so as we look at this passage, as the countdown began for Jesus to make his way to that crucifixion, he wanted to give his disciples, during the few last hours he had with them, a very clear message. His message, as we know it, is really not just for the disciples. It's really for the church, the future church, because as Jesus is speaking to them, these are the people that he is leaving behind. These are the people that's going to be the future leaders, the future apostles for this church. And so God knows how his church can be pulled and grabbed and corrupted by sinful thinking and by the philosophies of the world. So he wanted to make sure that the disciples knew very clearly that this is what he came to die for. This is the church as Christ would see it. Okay, this is the one, the church, that he bled and died for. So I'd like for us to begin with prayer, if you would join with me. Holy Spirit, I ask, Lord, that you would give us an open mind. And Lord, perhaps more importantly, a heart that is softened, a heart that is ready to be melted by your truth, a heart that is eager to repent before you. That Father, Lord, as we discover, Lord, your message for your church, the way that you envisioned it, that this is what you bled and died for, that to you it was worth it to be on the cross because of this church that you have envisioned. Father, Lord, help us, Lord, to see the gaps. Help us to see and recognize our shortcomings between what you have envisioned and from the reality that we see before us. So, Holy Spirit, I ask that you would give us not only an insight into this passage, but, Lord, may you soften our hearts so that we would be eager to submit to it and so that you can change our lives as a result of it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, we have Matthew 16 before us, and what's happening here is that Jesus had just established his authority. If you look at verse 18, he talked about the authority about the church for the future. And at the beginning of this chapter, in chapter 16, he warned about how believers, all right, those who are in church, the believers can hijack a church and use it for their own causes and for their own purposes. And he was referring to the Pharisees. He was referring to the Sadducees, who were, ironically, the church leaders at that time. And they had corrupted the purity of God's church the way that he intended for it to be. And he said that they were like bad yeast, you know, that once you work it through a batch of dough, the whole thing is messed up. And you and I know that churches can easily become a club, you know, where like-minded Christians are huddled together in order to maintain their own comfort zone and their own preferences. And that simply was not Christ's idea of what a church should be. And so therefore, we find in this passage, Jesus repeats to them over and over again this phrase that says, you know, be on your guard. Be on your guard. And then he breaks it down to the disciples here of what kind of church ought this plan, this church should be after he leaves earth. And so he leaves them four thoughts that I believe are not only for the disciples in the historical context that we see it today, but really for us, the future church, the Grace Faith, and all the other churches. So in your bulletins, you have an outline there where those are the four key thoughts that Christ has given, the four messages that he gives for his church. Number one, Jesus says to his church, his future church, make your existence about others. We find in verse 21, we see Jesus doing some things that certainly I can safely say he prefers not to do. Okay, keep in mind that Jesus is fully God, but he's also fully man, fully human. And I'm sure that Jesus would rather not choose the stress that's coming his way, that he would rather not go to Jerusalem because it was always a bad experience every time he goes to Jerusalem. But yet it says in the passage here that he must go. Jesus would rather not suffer many things, just like us. Why would we suffer many things? We're no different. But yet it says that he must suffer. Jesus would rather hang out with those that are like-minded, like his disciples, or maybe with his inner circle of James, Peter, and James, and just stay with them. But yet, he went knowing that when he goes to Jerusalem, he will tangle with people, he will socialize with people that do not agree with him, people that, quite frankly, do not like him at all. But he went anyway. Jesus prefers not to be killed, but yet it says here that he must be killed. So why go through all this? Why go through all this stress that he prefers not to do? It is because the life of Jesus was all about other people. And his church is supposed to be an extension of Christ here on earth. That this is the ideal that we all agree with in principle. We have heard this many, many times before. But yet when we practice it, it's awfully hard, isn't it? In a society where it's hyper-individualistic, very difficult to do that, to make it about other people. You know, while we prefer to huddle with like-minded friends, we must socialize with people that do not think like us. That is how we become the salt and the light of the earth. We prefer to make things easier for ourselves and for our own comfort, but we must work around the habits of those that we're trying to reach so that they can hear the gospel. You see, over the years, it's really Christ-like. It's a Christ-like direction for our church to commit to community, to the teenagers, to commit in the funding, commit in the resources, commit in the people, in the energy. All it's worth it for YCF to have the all the schedule, to have, you know, different events with them, to plan different things with them, to have the meals with them. You know, and praise God, we have some of them right here with us. That's a good thing. And it's also Christ-like when we send teams over to Cambodia so that someone else can benefit, so that those who are poor and marginalized can have a better life. Now, why do we go through all that? You know, we do that because our church is learning to make our existence to be about others and not ourselves. And we're learning with every single new act, new selfless act that we perform. The second message that Jesus gives to his church is that self-sacrifice is unavoidable. Now, this is certainly nothing new to us. We've heard this before or something like that. And this is really easy to preach. It's not that hard. You know, self-sacrifice is unavoidable. It's not hard to understand in concept, but it's very hard to live out. That you really need the Holy Spirit in your heart working to live this one out. You know, we're fooling ourselves to think that we can have Jesus and not follow his footsteps. And it's a disservice sometimes when we tell non-Christians and we promote Christianity that it's really just all addition without subtraction. That it's like getting, you know, you're getting a bonus without giving up anything. But yet the gospel is that you get new life when you surrender your old one. And can't enjoy the experience of the resurrection without denying yourself, without taking up your cross. You know, I'm reminded in Revelation 12, it gives us this beautiful the description of the true church, the true bride that he came to die for. And if you have your Bibles with you, if you could just turn with me there, I want you to see it for yourself. Revelation 12, chapter 12, verse 11. And I sense that as Jesus was hanging on the cross and he's thinking, you know what, all this, you know, Is it really worth it, you know? And then when he sees this image in the future of Revelation 12, I think he believes that, you know what, this is really worth it. This is why I came and to die the way I did. And Revelation chapter 12, verse 11 says this, and let's look at it together. It says that they overcame him. And him is really referring to Satan or the world order that Satan has created, okay? They overcame him, they as in the church, that's us. The church has overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And here it is, it says that they, which is the church, did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore, rejoice. All right, they did not love their lives so much. Imagine being in heaven. You know, you're in heaven and you're ready to rejoice. You're ready to have this huge service, this greater than anything you have ever known in your life because you're in heaven now. And you see all the angels that are there. You see all the Christians that have ever lived in history there standing or kneeling before the Lamb of God. You see all this light coming out, and then you see the 12 elders holding the crowns, ready to put the crowns at the feet of Jesus. And you see over there, you know, near the throne, you see the four living creatures, how majestic they were as they moved around constantly in their motions, never stopping. And you have waited all your life for this wonderful moment to be part of this universal choir, to rejoice before the throne. And then Jesus sends out one of his angels towards your direction. And you see this angel all the way in the distance, and the angel makes his way, and then all of a sudden gets closer and closer to you. And you think that he's coming over to you to pick one special person and do a solo in front of everybody. But yet the angel comes, and he picks you out, and he asks you to share before the whole assembly. The whole entire assembly to share, and he asks you this question: what did you sacrifice because of Jesus? Tell everybody, you know, everyone's listening. Angels, the Christians, the demons, I don't know who's going to be there. But the question is, you know, what did you sacrifice for Jesus? Please, share with everybody. And I hope for you, I hope for me, that it'll be more than, you know, well, let me just take out a calculator and let me count all the donations I've given to the church. Oh, here, you know, I have some, I gave us some time on the weekends to go to church. I remember all those hours. How about all those hours that I sat in service? And those Bible studies, all those Bible studies I went to. You know, it's really my deepest hope that we will have so much more than that to share on that day. If Christ asks us that question, what do we sacrifice because of Jesus? You know, my brothers and sisters in the Lord here in Grace Faith, self-sacrifice is unavoidable. It is expected from a worthy king. The third message that Christ gives to his church is be prepared to live against the flow. I explained this a little bit. If you look at verse 23, it almost sounds like a rebuke that Jesus has for the church. I mean, yes, he's talking to Peter, he's talking to his disciples, but we know that he is really talking to the church. He's talking to us. And so Jesus says to Peter that his thinking was based on the things of man. And the things of man is whatever the mainstream thought of our society. It is such a strong current with everyone flowing and thinking and doing one particular direction, and you are among the very few that's trying to swim the other way, and it's hard. It reminds me, you know, in Revelation 13, where it talks about the beast, you know, and the people on the earth were looking at this beast, and they were saying to this beast, you know, who is like the beast? Who can make war against him? In other words, the thinking that you know, it's so hard to resist the world order or the way the world is the pattern of the world, unless God's Spirit is in you and is energizing you to go against that. We can't stand this against ourselves. You know, everywhere we turn, you know, we're exposed to the thoughts of man. You know, do you recognize these slogans? Let me throw a couple of them out to you. All right, this is really part of the world that we are saturated with every single day. The slogan of "Have it your way." Where's that from? Burger King, right? All right, but think about that. Okay, "Have it your way." How about this one? "I'm loving it." It's McDonald's, right? "I'm loving it." Or how about this one? "Obey your thirst." All right, I thought it was Gatorade until I did research. It's actually, you guys know it? Sprite, right? How about this one? You know, "Melts in your mouth, not in your hands." All right? M&M chocolate, all right? Again, it's about my consumption. It's about what makes me happy. All right? The ultimate driving machine. All right? BMW, all right? It's for my enjoyment, basically. How about that song, "I Did It My Way"? Popular song. All right, Frank Sinatra. All right, "I get to call my own shots." Even a humanitarian organization such as the Peace Corps. Do you know what their slogan is? All right, the slogan is for the Peace Corps. "It is the toughest job you will ever love." So who are you doing this for? You know, is it really for them? Or is it for you? All right. Again, this is just part of the our world. This is the thoughts of man. And so what's the general thought behind that? Well, it's basically telling us this. That life is about me and my pleasures. You know, from the advertising slogans to the ever-tempting American dream that we always talk about, it is hard to have the things of God while living in this world. And authentic Christ followers live according to another dream. One that is unlike the world, which constantly looks to upgrade themselves, right? Constantly improving for themselves. We, as God's church, we voluntarily choose to downgrade for the benefit of others. You know, when was the last time that you were proud to tell someone about a downgrade, right? Usually it's the other way around, right? You're telling other people how you improved your life, how you upgraded something, you know? When's the last time you heard someone say, you know, "Hey, my family decided to move into this new neighborhood. It's got higher crime. And the schools are not as good as the last one." Or, you know, "I just traded my 2011 BMW, you know, for a, 2002 Honda Accord." I mean, that sounds odd, doesn't it? You know, last year we went to Hawaii for vacation. This year we're going to Philadelphia. Can't wait for that to happen. You know, I just want to upgrade my phone from a, give me a shot here, 4G touchscreen Wi-Fi enabled smartphone, and I trade it in and I upgrade it to a flip phone that my mother uses. I mean, it sounds odd, doesn't it? No one does that. It's always the other way around where we're constantly upgrading. Well, yet, you know, this is what Christ is calling his church to do. Because in Philippians 2, it says this. It says that who being the very nature God, you can't get higher than God, right? Who in being the very nature God, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. Right? Jesus chose to downgrade himself all the way down to have a form of a human being for his Father's purpose. So be prepared. Jesus is saying to his church, be prepared to live against the flow of what everybody else in this world is doing. Lastly, the fourth one is assess life with eternity in mind. When we look at verses 25 and 26, it speaks about how things are so vastly different once we're taking into account the view of eternity. All right, you can see the same thing twice. You can see the same thing, but if one person has a view of eternity as opposed to a person that doesn't have the view of eternity, you will have very, very different results. You know, think about this. You know, I saw in the advertisement that there's a lottery that's going on that is almost $500 million, some really astronomical number. So imagine, you know, what good is it to have that, you know, that $400 million, you know, from the lottery, but you only get like one day to spend it, right? Does that change your perspective a little bit, all right? If you only have that one day to spend it, all right? Now, that might be a little bit exaggerated, but the point is this. Don't view your life with a microscope, all right? You got to see the whole picture. You got to back up and see the whole picture, because otherwise, you will be disappointed. And unfortunately, it's possible to be disappointed when it's too late. And so Jesus says to them, he says to the church, he says to you and I, what good will it be for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? All right, take for instance, what good is it to shoot 60% from the field with three awesome slam dunks, grabbing 22 rebounds, dishing out 14 assists, all right, being perfect at the line when the game is actually football? Right? Is that clear enough? That you hate to go through life thinking that you are excelling, thinking that you are improving yourself, thinking that you're doing the right thing. And yet when you arrive into eternity, Christ is saying, no, you had it all wrong. You know, you would hate to go through, you know, going through the rat race to discover that, you know what, you were in the wrong race. You know, everything changes. Eternity changes everything. It's like the difference between shopping for furniture if you're furnishing a college dorm or for your dream house, all right? It's very different. For your dream house, well, quality matters, right? The type of wood that's being used, it matters. The craftsmanship that's put into this, it matters. It's important to you. It's a dream house. However, if you're looking to furnish a dorm room, all right, some of you just graduate from college, if you're working on furnishing a dorm room for like a semester or maybe for a year, then you know what? You know, IKEA would be a perfect place, right? Now, if you shop in IKEA, you know, let me just give you a disclaimer, you know, not all their stuff is bad, all right? And you know, if you shop at IKEA, you know, there's some good stuff there. You made a good choice, all right? But just for this instance here, all right? You go to IKEA and the bookshelf, now that you bought, it starts to sag after a year or two. Well, it's okay because, you know what? I'm graduating anyway, all right? It doesn't matter if it sags or not. And the desk that you're using, you know, it's made out of compressed particle board, you know? It's made in some country you never heard of, whatever it is, instead of the good mahogany. Well, but who cares? It was under $100. And so by the time that you're done with college, which is so fast, all your dorm furniture is like disposable furniture, isn't it? All right, so you kind of get the picture what I'm getting at here. Your life, my life, eternity changes everything. So these are the thoughts that Jesus wanted to communicate very clearly to his disciples. That before he marches on, before he gets tortured, stripped, beaten, exposed in his nakedness, before he goes on to the crucifixion, he wants to make sure that, you know what, this is worth it because these guys, my church, the future church, is worth it. And he gives his church four thoughts. You know, make your existence about others. Self-sacrifice is unavoidable. Be prepared to live against the flow of the rest of the world and live life with eternity in mind. Let me just close in prayer and we'll have a silent departure. Father, Lord, as we come before your word, Lord, I realize it's not that deep of a message today. And Lord, it's really not that hard to preach, but Lord, we know, Lord, it is impossible to live it out without the empowerment of your Holy Spirit living inside of us. And so, Lord Jesus, we come And we approach Good Friday realizing, Lord, that this is the church that you had dreamed about. This is the church that you had envisioned. And so, Father, Lord, for your purpose and for your pleasure, would you create in us and shape us and mold Grace Faith Church to become more and more like the church that you had envisioned. Father, Lord, thank you, Lord, for your awesome love that you have not spared your Son, who have been with you in perfect harmony and perfect unity, and the intimate relationships that you shared before the beginning of time, and to send him here to downgrade himself, to be on the cross, and to be covered with the shame and the sins of all humanity. Father, Lord, I cannot imagine how deep that love is. We thank you, Jesus. You are a worthy King. In your name we pray. Amen.